Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to continue today on the theme from Romans chapter 1, which we began yesterday. It was the first reading given at Mass. I want to take a look at the whole chapter, the whole section of chapter 1 that Paul is addressing. He's talking about, first, he begins with the gospel's the power of God for salvation. And then he's got a whole section on here of describing the heading here in the RSV says God's wrath against man's wickedness. So I want to talk about the meaning of God's wrath, but I want to look at that whole session. So you might be tempted to turn the channel, but I don't want to think about the wrath of God today. But actually, it's like the prophet Isaiah said, when God's judgments and God's wrath is an expression of God's judgments against unrighteousness, he says, when God's judgments are in the land, men learn righteousness. He said, God's judgments are good. And so we want to talk about that and understand it, because I think we also get a key to understanding God's judgments in history. It's one of the reasons I wrote a little booklet that you can get free here at the end of the program by calling the number at Renewal Ministries and go to our website. Does God judge? Of course, we know that God judges. There'll be the day we die, we'll appear before the judgment seat of God at the end of history. There will be the final judgment. And then there's the reality of God's judgments in history, which the total purpose of which is to reveal God's righteousness, God's holiness, and his response to sin for the purpose of helping those who are in sin to turn away from sin and to turn to God so that he might give them life. And that's really what's at the heart of it. But we'll begin again from verse 18 in chapter 1 of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. So here's the fundamental problem, the suppression of the truth about God. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So here he's talking in particular about holding even pagans accountable to what they ought to know, what they're capable, even in the condition they're in there, what they're capable of grasping and seeing, whatever light God has been given to them, that it's revealed in nature to know that there's a creator, to know that I'm created. I did not create myself, things like that. And then he goes on to say, again, ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So God is holding them accountable. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's the first time in the passage where Paul will describe what God does. Because their senseless minds are darkened, they step into a futile way of thinking, dominated by a darkened mind. And even though they boast in their wisdom, Paul is saying they're fools. Because they think they know the truth, they're creating their own truth, but they suppress the very ground of truth, which is God himself. And then instead of worshiping, because they say yes to a lie, instead of worshiping the true God, the immortal God, the God who can save, they start worshiping creatures, idols that they themselves create. And then eternal creatures, those who bear the image of God, who've turned to darkness, end up bowing to things, idols that are less than them. And then it says, therefore, God gave them up And the first thing he gave them up to is their lusts, the lust and the impurity that's in the heart. Why? Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we're worship creatures. We're going to worship something instead of accepting the truth of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God, and God's rightful ownership of us, right, over us, to call him our God. Human beings in their pride, in their darkened mind, seduced by the enemy, but their yes to darkness ends up leading them to serve the creature, to bow down. Then in verse 26, it says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Here's the second part, the second giving over. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, and men committed shameless acts with men, receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. Then, refusing to see the truth about God as the creator, the creature in his pride turns to what he desires. God gives them what they want. And losing sight of the ground of all truth, they lose sight of the truth of their own nature. In this case, the meaning of sexuality that's revealed in biological life and what's it all about. Men start having lust for men, women for women, and homosexual behavior emerges. The perversion of sexuality goes all the way back to perverting what God created in the book of Genesis. Then it goes on one more time. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. So what we see now is a whole cascade of sin. I mean, we just saw the fact that man who's made to worship God, and our greatest dignity is to look up and to worship God and to honor God. Man, because he insists on his own pride, ends up bending the knee to a creature and worships something less than himself, a profound perversion. Then the next stage is the fundamental nature of male and female gets confused. It's suppressed because you suppress the creator and his will, and you can't even see the truth of your own nature. And then third, God gives them over to a reprobate mind, to a base mind. It goes from one thing to the next. And then to improper conduct. And this is verse 29. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, of evil, of covetousness, of malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. That's shocking. It's a shock to the system. It's revelation. It's truth. And the things I just read, are things so different today than they were in Paul's time? I just spent some time in San Francisco at a conference, and in the evening we're passing through town and walking and just seeing in street after street, men laying on the sidewalk taking fentanyl, and they've got this like zombie drug and they're completely out of it. Perversions all over the streets, addictions, extremely sad. But this is a reality that happens in history. I just want to read to you something Dr. Scott Hahn wrote in his commentary on Romans, where he describes this a little bit more to fill the picture out and help us understand. It says, three times in this section, Paul uses the expression God handed them over to describe the divine punishment of idolaters. These words hold the key to understanding of the wrath of God manifest in history. We may, however, find Paul's thinking on the subject strangely counterintuitive. We tend to associate divine wrath with the dramatic and the destructive, with thunderbolts, cyclones, floods, and earthquakes. Yet there is a more subtle and dreadful form of divine wrath that few seem to be aware of. This is what Paul explains in Romans 1. Sometimes God punishes godless sinners by allowing them to bind themselves in the captivating pleasures of their sinful passions. Admittedly, this sounds at first like an absence of divine wrath, like a failure on God's part to take punitive action against sin. But this is not the case. When people are determined to satisfy their lusts, and the Lord stands by without intervening, He's allowing them to disgrace themselves by forming attachments to forbidden pleasure. In essence, God's punishment for unrepentant sin is attachment to sin. Precisely because the more one indulges in sin, the more one drifts away from God, and the more one squelches any desire to repent and return to Him for mercy. Paul would say that such a person is storing up wrath for himself. In another place, Paul's letter to the Romans, he speaks of in chapter 11, verse 22, the kindness and the severity of God. In the gospel, what Paul calls, the gospel is the power for salvation, the mercy of God, the total mercy of God, the offering of His Son on the cross to deal with the sin problem, to take away sin, to have our sins forgiven, is given to us. The kindness of God. Remember, Jesus said even to the apostles, how many times a day can we repent? And Jesus said, ask for forgiveness and be forgiven 70 times, seven times a day. God is rich in mercy, but God is righteous and God is holy. I think one of the things that's missing, friends, so much today is the great gift, spiritual gift of the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God makes us wise. And again, it's not slavish fear, but that can help. Slavish fear to say, look, I don't want to be punished, so I'm going to stay out of trouble. That's a good thing. But the real gift of the spiritual, of the fear of the Lord, is like a filial fear of God in His majesty, in His holiness. It's the kind of fear that's analogous to a healthy fear that a child has for a parent, the parent's authority. And guess what? Some of the great writers in the church have said, spiritual writers have said that Jesus, as described in Isaiah chapter 11, where the spiritual gifts that we receive in confirmation in particular are given to us, wisdom, understanding, these kinds of things. And the last one described is the fear of the Lord, and His delight was in the fear of the Lord. That's Jesus, the delight of the Son of God, in the holiness and majesty and greatness of God the Father. And they've said that holy filial fear will be with Jesus forever, for all eternity, because it's right order. It's grasping reality. And friends, we need it. So the kindness and severity of God, the only way in which God's severity gets expressed is when we need it, when we've gone too far, when we've gone in the wrong direction, when we're living in the dark or living in the twilight, refusing to come fully into God and receiving the reality of God and God's will for our lives. We'll touch on this again tomorrow, friends, on another level. But till tomorrow, let's go with God and walk in a healthy fear of the Lord. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.